Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink of it all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is the gospel of the Lord. The Bible, you've heard it preached and taught on your whole lives, and you know it's no secret, the Bible's a very bloody book. There's a lot of bloodshed in the Bible, a lot of negative bloodshed, the bloodshed of violence and murder, the bloodshed of war, just and unjust. There's also good bloodshed too, the bloodshed of promises, the bloodshed of covenants. Even before they exited the garden after their sin, you had the bloodshed of promise, or at least the bloodshed of God's work, being hinted at already when the Lord killed innocent animals to clothe Adam and Eve in their nakedness. You also have the bloodshed of the sacrifice that Noah offered up to the Lord after the flood was done, after the Lord made his covenant with the people not to destroy the world again by a flood and put his bow in the clouds. And you have the bloodshed of Abraham, which we've looked at so recently in our midweek studies when God made the covenant with him and sealed it. The animals were cut in two so that the Lord could pass between them. But the blood of covenants did not stop there in those early chapters of the Bible. It goes on. When God made the covenant with the people of Israel through the prophet Moses, it was the same thing. Blood was spilt to mark the covenant. That great covenant, which we heard of in Exodus, our reading this evening, was sealed by the death of a sacrificial, innocent third-party victim. The animal's lifeblood poured out, both on the altar and on the people as well, as Moses spoke the words, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." But what was the point of all the bloodshed, all of the death with these covenants and promises of God? That is to say, why? Why was it this way? Why did he choose to make these seals in this manner? Well, for the one, I think it's obvious on its face. God needed to show the people of Israel then and his church now, indeed the whole world, the seriousness of sin. Sin, rebellion against God, breaking his commandments, has real consequences. Remember God's warning to Adam? On the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, you will surely die. And Paul says as much, summarized in that great verse from Romans, the wages of sin is death. The sacrificial rite reminded people that sin is something very serious and we ought to take it very seriously, collectively and individually. And we should not, as the hymn says, not think of sin but lightly. From the reality of sin, though, there's also this, of why God chose sacrifices to mark his covenants and his promise. See, blood had to be shed in order to demonstrate not just sin's seriousness, but God's wrath, his anger at sin. See, God is holy, and as a holy God, he hates that which is unholy. It's part of his nature. See, God just not just doesn't, but he cannot ignore or wink at sin. When people are disobedient, when his people are disobedient, when any of creation is disobedient, he's angry at it. It is a rebellion against him. And because also God is at the same time just, the sin that is committed must be punished. He can't let it go unpunished, or he would not be just. There must be death and blood to atone, to pay for the sin committed. The wrath of God, as we sing in the hymn In Christ Alone last Sunday, the wrath of God needs to be satisfied. But here's the thing. Instead of desiring the death of the sinner himself, we know this, that God provides a substitute. Which brings us to the third point of why sacrifice, why death and blood. The sacrifices teach us of God's abundant love. You see, God's desire, even from the very beginning, has always been for the reconciliation of a people separated from him by sin and death. He wants the fellowship that Adam and Eve threw away in the garden. He wants it fixed. He wants it restored. He wants the relationship mended. And the sacrifices and the covenants that they accomplished, they show the extent to which God goes for that separated people. See, rather than him holding us accountable for what we've done, when we've turned away from him for our sins, he accepts payment from a third party and considers the account closed, as it were. Yes, God takes sin seriously. His anger's got to be satisfied, and he desires reconciliation. But the work of that Old Testament covenants and all that they were, that's not where it ended. The blood of the bulls and the goats that happened in these sacrifices and all the ones since them, as much as they reflected the reality of sin and payment for sin, atonement, they themselves, by themselves, really couldn't get the job done. They were incomplete at best. Imagine, like, having a really big loan and, I don't know, 37% interest. It's like the 70s or something, I don't know. It's really bad, and the loan's, let's just say, $500,000, and every month you send a $7 check to the bank, okay? That's the Old Testament sacrifices, right? I hope nobody actually does that in banking, because they're never going to get out from under that. But no, they couldn't get the job done. What was needed was not just to keep and lean into those Old Testament covenants, but what was needed for them then, and certainly for us now, was a new covenant. And God promised just that through the prophet Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. That old covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, you should all watch the Ten Commandments again sometime. It is a glorious thing to behold. Great movie, Rain, you're right. It's a good movie. It was a great covenant. And the temple worship of Israel after they went into to Canaan and Jerusalem and built the temple, it was a beautiful thing. But the new covenant which would come would surpass that in glory, not because it was more impressive by visible standards, and all of the bells and whistles of Christian worship were somehow better than the Old Testament bells and worships, no. But it was more impressive, the new covenant, with what the new covenant would do completely, once and for all, for everybody. The new covenant that we enjoy, that we gather here tonight and every Lord's Day or Wednesday or whenever it is we come to worship together, that new covenant is in the forgiveness of sins. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more, says the Lord. And for that to be the case, sacrifice far greater than those before was needed. And I ask you, who else could make a greater, a fuller, a better sacrifice than the eternal Son of God? Who could secure an eternal redemption for sinners but the Lamb of God himself? So it is that Jesus became the mediator of a new covenant, shedding his blood on Calvary. And as Moses once sprinkled the blood of the old covenant on the altar for atonement, Jesus, the greater sacrifice, the greater prophet, the prophet whom Moses promised would arise after him, he sprinkled his blood, pouring it out from his side on the altar of the cross. By his innocent, holy, divine blood, the righteous anger of God the Father is satisfied not just for a time, not for a year, but forever. But remember, as Moses put the blood of the covenant not just on the altar, but on the people too, it says in the first reading, Jesus does what? But he puts his blood on us through the washing of holy baptism. You were washed, sanctified, justified, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. And you have put on Christ. You have been baptized into Christ, he says to the Galatians. That is to say, you, me, every Christian who has been baptized has been covered with the blood of Jesus. And we're going to sing that in the third distribution hymn tonight. I hope you guys know it. I don't think we've sung it at Calvary before, but it's a great one. Your sins are no longer a stench in the nostril of God. They no longer accuse or condemn you because you are in Christ. And at the same time that it is true that you are in Christ, guess what? Christ is in you. As Moses and the elders of Israel, and again in the first lesson we heard, ate and drank in the presence of God for the covenant meal on the mountain in Exodus, we dine in the new covenant meal with our God in the Holy Supper of Jesus' body and his blood. On the eve of his crucifixion, Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, we celebrate tonight, Jesus instituted the new covenant with his words at the meal. This blood is the New Testament, the new covenant in my, this wine is the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. See, Jesus uses the same words that Moses used, except he doesn't say, behold the blood of the covenant, and then have something else, but he says, this is my blood of the covenant. You see, for this covenant, it's not just some ox, some goat, some ram, or some other thing, but it's his blood, his own. His blood shed. His blood kept holy and sinless. His blood offered as a substitute. And now, his blood is drank and his body eaten in the salutary gift of the Lord's Supper for his new covenant people, you. Like Moses and Aaron's sons and the 70 elders on the mountain, we too here behold God, and we eat and drink in his presence. We have full, abundant table fellowship with our Creator through the person and work, the body and blood of our Redeemer, Jesus. And in this Holy Supper that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper, we look forward to the marriage feast and supper of the Lamb in his kingdom, which he says has no end. Amen.